Turn to your neighbor. Tell your neighbor. Neighbor, the preacher loves you. Yeah, I know. I know there are some gentlemen, you've not heard that in a long time, eh? Or maybe ever, yeah? Yes, yes, yes. If no one has told you this week or this year, or maybe even this decade, I love you, okay? Yes. My name is Herman Tambo. My friends call me HT. I'm an advocate of the High Court. I'm 30 years old. I am not married. I'm single both legally and in a social sense. There are not even rumors about me, yeah? Yes. I think this is my second or third time preaching, but I've been here like a couple of times. I claim connection to this congregation as the first church that I went to when I was a child, back in the 90s. Most of you have not been born. My uncle was a student here when it was still Kenya Polytechnic, and we used to come here with my family. So I guess I should be the one welcoming you too. Yeah. I'm glad to be here. Thank you for the invitation. It's always a privilege. And today I have a message from the Lord. Hallelujah. I hope that we will be engaged. Yeah, give me your mind. Try and pay attention. I'll try to make the presentation relatable. The slides are just for background. I want you to listen to the voice of the Spirit. Yeah, don't focus too much on what is over there, because we do that in class and we don't always pass, do we? I'll ask us to bow our heads for a word of prayer. Our Lord in heaven, we are your children. You're our Father. You love us abundantly, exceedingly, above everything that we can think. Dear Lord, in this solemn moment, we have the privilege to open your word. I ask that you open our hearts, give us understanding. May we learn from you. Remove all distractions. Remove all our cares and worries. Remove all our uncertainties and doubts. And speak to our hearts so that, Lord, as we will delve into the written word, that we might experience the living word, Jesus himself. It's my prayer of faith in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so the text that I have here is Habakkuk chapter 2 verse 2, but we read from Nehemiah chapter 8 verse 8. And I'd like us to start with Habakkuk. There's something interesting there that I want you to notice. And I'll start from verse 1 just to, you know, give it a bit of context. And I'll read from my Bible. I will stand upon my watch. Oh, some people are still finding Habakkuk. Okay. It's right after the book of Nahum. Oh, that doesn't help. Eh? Okay, fine. There is no shame in using the table of contents, yeah? Yeah. Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 2. Are we there? Okay, let's go. I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower and will watch to see what he will say unto me and what I shall answer when I am reproved. Verse 2. And the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain upon tables that he may run that readeth it. I'll read again. And the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain upon tables that he may run that readeth it. I was reading this and I was thinking to myself, what does this mean? He may run that readeth it. So I went and did some research on the internet, on Elon Musk's internet, and I looked at some concordance, I looked at some commentary, And there were two possible meanings of this. He may run that, read it. The first one was, so if you read about the manslayers, there were some cities that you could run to for refuge in the Old Testament. If you killed someone by mistake and you didn't want to get into trouble, you could run to this city and then hide there and stay there for a couple of years. Now, when you were running, you know, when you're running, you don't have the time to read a lot, yeah? Like, you know, you can't be running while reading a newspaper. I mean, you can, but most people would not be able to do that, yeah? If maybe there's an exception, let me not make any assumptions. So there would be a sign that would be written in bold, very big sign, manslayer, so that you would know that this is where you're supposed to go into. And the point was, once you got to this place, because you are at a high speed, you don't want to slow down, you want to be able to just catch it quickly at a glance and then rush into it. So that's the first understanding of what this text could mean. The second one is this. You're a messenger. You've been given a message. You've been sent out to wherever. And you want to be able to pass this message across as quickly as possible. Because maybe you've been asked to talk to all this. I don't know how many people are here, but there you used to be more. I'm not sure what's going on. One time I came here, this place was full. I was so intimidated. You are supposed to talk to everyone over here, and you've been given maybe 5 minutes to do that. Perhaps you're passing an announcement, and you have to do it one person at a time. You don't have the time to go start explaining to someone. One, you know, you want to be able to go quickly, tell them this is what it says, and that sort of thing. So that as you're running, you can read quickly what you have and pass that message across. And that's going to become very crucial as we proceed. Now let's go to the book of Nehemiah, chapter 8, verse 8. Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 8. Okay, I'll read. So they read in the book of the law of God distinctly and gave them sense and caused them to understand the reading. I'll read again. So they read in the book of the law of God distinctly and gave them sense and caused them to understand the reading. So this was Nehemiah. They were reading, and they were not just reading. The Bible said they read it and they gave meaning to it distinctly. Okay? So that it wasn't just, I will bless the Lord at all times. No, 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 no. They read that passage, then they took time to explain it. So we are talking about publishing, and I know what you think I'm going to preach. You might be right. But today I want to approach this from a different perspective. The reason we share Jesus, the reason we share the gospel, is not so that we can, and I liked the speaker in the morning, is not so that we can bombard people with facts. Okay? Anyone can come here. Now we have AI. Anyone can come here and regurgitate facts and talk about pretty much anything. Knowledge has been, you know, pretty much placed on our fingertips. So this is not knowledge primarily that we are sharing. We are sharing Jesus. We are sharing Jesus. We are telling people this is the Savior. Now, of course, that has some implications, some doctrinal implications. Sometimes we're going to have to explain why Jesus did not change the Sabbath. But that's not primarily what we're doing. The person that we are introducing people to is Christ. And here's where it gets interesting. Can we share something that we don't have? Hello? Can we share something that we don't have? Can I give you 10 billion shillings? At yes. No, I appreciate that, yeah? I really do. I really do. But I can tell you for a fact, I do not have 10 billion shillings. I wish I did, though, but. So I can't give you something that I don't have. We can't give a Jesus that we don't have. And the Bible says God is not mocked. Look, I can pretend. And some people are really, really good at this. If you've ever been conned, I've ever been conned. Last year I was conned, I lost a lot of money. I'm ashamed of myself. If you've ever been conned, you know that there are people who are really, 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 really good at pretending. And I tell you what, you can fool even yourself. Hello? You can fool even who? Into thinking that you love God. I love God. But only God knows our hearts. And see, the thing about love is that you can't pretend about it. Someone either loves you or they don't. I'm sure we can relate with that. Eh? Someone either loves you or they don't. There is never an in-between. And whenever you are in doubt, chances are they don't love you. Am I right? Uh-oh. It's not a family life program, eh? So we can't give a Jesus that we don't have. So before we go out to share him, we must have him for ourselves. But that being said, we are a church who are beneficiaries of literature. If you go back to long, 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 long time ago, when books used to be handwritten, to take you about a year to write a Bible, there were people who were paid to do that. Bibles were expensive. It was the equivalent to the price of a car today. Only the wealthy, wealthy people could afford Bibles. And then comes up this German inventor by the name of Johannes Gutenberg, and he invents a printing press that had something called the movable type. I don't have the time to explain what that is. I was reading about it, and it's quite fascinating. It's still very primitive compared to what we have today, but it was revolutionary at the time. And less than a couple of years later, a young reformer by the name of Martin Luther decides, okay, you know what, I've had enough. We need to make the German, the Bible, available to people in their mother tongue. So he made a German Bible, and suddenly, after hundreds of years of complete ignorance, I saw my friend here with a very big Bible, yeah? You'd only see that one, yeah? You'd only see a Bible like that in church during Mass on a Sunday. That's the only time you'd see a book. Now you can walk up to the street here and buy a book for 200 shillings. Man, we are so lucky. And yet, when that Bible was placed in the hands of common people, when now suddenly they could read and they're like, whoa, why are we baptizing children? That's not what the Bible teaches. Why are we paying for our sins? Why are we being billed for lying and for stealing and for fornicating? And suddenly, the world has changed. Now there is a reformation. And if it wasn't for this reformation, who knows, we would not have been here today. Adventists are the spiritual great, 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 great grandchildren of the reformation. I'm sure that is something that we know very well. So, in the 1800s, something happens in the United States. A young farmer by the name of William Miller reads the Bible, Daniel chapter 8, and 2,300 days then shall the sanctuary be cleansed. And he begins this movement, the Millerite movement. You probably already know this, but the Millerites were, towards 1844, they started being called Adventists, not Seventh-day Adventists. That's just something to think about. But then the Adventist church starts, and in 1848, a young James and Ellen White, a young couple, they had been married for just 2 years at that point. God gives Mrs. White a vision and tells her, start a small paper. Small paper. And the first one I was reading, the first one was just 8 pages. In fact, I don't know if I have that statement here with me. I saw that the Lord had given us an important work to do. We must arise and shine. For our light had come and the glory of the Lord had risen upon us. I was shown that we must begin to print a little paper and send it out to the people. It was shown to me that this little paper would go where the living preachers could not go, that it would prepare the way for the truth to reach many minds. Now that is something that we already know. There's nothing, that's from early writings, by the way, if you want to verify. Nowadays you can't trust anyone. Yeah. Early writings, page 89 and 90. So they start this thing that they print out a small 8 page. It was just 8 pages. And for the first edition, actually, James White actually wrote it by hand. Then that's when they used a certain type of press that was called a hand crank press. I know some of you do nowadays this is very fashionable. Everyone is printing t-shirts, yeah? I know some of you are in that business. You print t-shirts, you print mugs, and you know all those things. You've seen those presses the way they look, yeah? You've gone to one of those shops somewhere and you've seen it. Nowadays they are powered by, I think, electricity. But back then it was a lever that was done by hand. But the thing that I want you to notice that is very fascinating is this hand press was not a cheap thing. In fact, in that time's money, it cost $600. That's in 1848, 49. $600, if you convert that, I did a bit of math, if you convert that to today's money, comes to about $9,000. $9,000 in today's money is how much? About $1 million, yeah? Or more. And keep in mind that Adventists, the first Adventists, the people who first became Adventists were not learned folks like you. They were poor, poor, poor people. Many of them barely had an education. Today you see Adventists in nice suits and driving very big cars. If those people were to resurrect today, they'd be shocked. They'd be like, whoa. Because many of them were so poor. And remember, keep in mind, after the great disappointment, they had given up most of their things. You know, they had sold their wealth, everything. So when Hiram Edison donated this hand crank press, it was a sacrifice. But more than being a sacrifice, they were taking advantage. They were leveraging the best that they could find at the time. And this was not just a hand press. It was called a Washington hand crank press, which was one of the higher quality ones. And if you're, you know, if you're thinking about it in terms of price, $1 million is money that people don't just wake up and, you know, come up with $1 million bob just like that. So this is how the pioneers started. They sacrificed. I mean, if I'm a modern day preacher, I'm poor, I've just gotten married, you give me $1 million bob. The first thing I'm going to do is buy a printer. Is that what preachers do today? Even in this church, see what wanaiba pesa? Hello? Let's not pretend. See, people steal money even in this church. Ama, you don't know. It's also okay to say you don't know. People steal money even in this church. Shocker. But these guys, as poor as they were, they didn't even have a house. In fact, if you read the story, they were living, they didn't even have seats. They had like some barrels that they were using in their house. That's what James and Ellen were living on. So that's where the pioneer started. And then after the hand crank press, in 1870, they invented something called a steam press. Now the thing about the hand crank press is that you'd have to put one sheet of paper at a time. And it was a very, very labor-intensive exercise. The person who was working the hardest would probably only be able to do about 600 to 800 sheets of paper per hour. But the steam-powered press, the one that was invented in the 1870s, give or take, this one could do much, much more, thousands more. If you think about it, it's still a bit primitive compared to what we use today, but it was a big, big improvement on what they had at the time. And the church invested in that. Now, who wants to guess how much this steam-powered press cost? I'll tell you. In that time's money, it was about $2,000, which, converting, factoring in for inflation in today's money, is about $190,000. That in Kenyan shillings, for anyone who's wondering, is about 24 million Kenyan shillings. This was a group, they were called the Little Flock. It was a group of very, very few people who sacrificed and who committed themselves. And they began a publishing ministry, which many Protestant churches of the time were not doing. And it is through such humble beginnings that the Adventist church grew and became what it is today. You and I are here today because someone sacrificed. That someone, by the way, was Captain Joseph Bates. He sold his house and donated it to James and Ellen to begin the publishing house. It was the last money he had on earth. He gave out everything. That was it. So here we are today, and we are beneficiaries of this. And it's so fascinating because The way the Adventists first thought about things after the Great Disappointment, I'm sure you've heard of this. There's something called the shut door. Matthew chapter 25. The bridegroom has gone in and the door has been shut on anyone who did not have oil in their lamp. So the Adventists believe that anyone who did not accept the loud cry of the third angel's message was lost. So they thought they were the only ones who were going to be saved. Then God told them, no, 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 you must still preach. You must still preach. So they were doing something that they, for the, because you know they were so ready for Jesus to come that when Jesus didn't come, they're like, so what are we going to do now? It's like you've prepared for an exam and then the exam is postponed. Are you going to start reading again? I know I won't. I'm just like, ikuje venye takuja. So that's how the Adventists felt. They were so ready for this world to come to an end. Then God told them, no, 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 no. You still have to prophesy again. And so they began. And here's something interesting. Do you know how they used to prophesy? Because, you know, the world was not as open as it is now. Do you know how they used to prophesy? They would take these little pamphlets and tracts and put them in ships that were moving to different parts of the world. Some are going to Brazil, some are going to Europe, some are going to the, you know, the Middle and the Far East. And then some, you know, these sailors, they were not Christians, so it would just be put maybe with some, I don't know, potatoes. So you just put a tract over there. Then it somehow ends up on Kenya's shores, and just a random guy goes and picks it up and reads it. And I'm like, this stuff makes sense. Especially Captain Bates, he was so passionate about the Sabbath. So when missionaries would come later on, because missionaries did not leave the United States until I think the 1870s or 1880s. For about 20 years, they were just confined within the U.S. So when missionaries would come much, much later on, they would go to a place like Brazil and they'd find Sabbath keepers. And like, And they'd ask themselves, what's going on here? And they tell them, you know, some 15 years ago, someone found a pamphlet somewhere and they read it and we believed. Just like that. That's the power of witness. And that's why in the statement that I read, the published word can go where no living preacher can go. There are places that you'll never be able to reach. You've heard of the something window, that place in the Middle East where Christianity is an anathema, as it were. So this is what the publishing ministry was, and this is what it became, and it continued growing and growing and growing. And today we have ABCs all over, you know, everything. But let's be honest with ourselves. How many people actually read books outside of school? I know a person, I'm not kidding, who last read a book in university. I know someone like that. He last opened a book in campus. That's the last time alifungua kitabu. Personally, I don't even think I was reading books in uni. I just used to read notes, those handouts that they give us, and mostly. So, if we are being honest with ourselves, the publishing ministry in 2025 is not what it was in 1848. Hello? Am I lying? If you agree with me, say amen. How many people actually read books even here? Forget about people outside there. Let me ask this question. Is there anyone here who is currently reading anything other than the Bible, by a show of hands? So you can already see, that's like what? 6%. Okay, I'm terrible at math, eh? That's why I'm a lawyer. So you can even see for yourself that people don't read. So what does that mean? Do we then continue giving them books? There's a time we went for book distribution last year. During Global Youth Day, we gave out, here in town, we gave out Great Controversy, Great Hope. And man, it was such a fulfilling exercise. I felt so good. Tulikuwa tunaingia kwa matatu, mtu anakuambia, letter. Let's be honest with ourselves. How many people took those books, went with them home and put through it somewhere and never looked at it again? So in 2025, we have to embrace the tools that we have, because our pioneers operated on the edge of the very best that they could find for their time. And they invested enormous amounts of money into these tools. And in their time, it made absolute sense. because back then people were reading. In fact, I think you've seen this. If you see an exam from 200 years ago for like class ones and class ones wa saizi, kuna watu wapo wenye wanaweza fanya exam ya 200 years ago ya class one na washindwe. Because back then, before the explosion of digital media and television and radio, people actually had the time to concentrate and focus. So think about this. In 1848, James and Ellen, when they published their first tract, it could have reached maybe 100 people. Now, you can do a TikTok video and have 15,000 people watch it. Those are numbers that the pioneers could have only dreamed of. They could have only dreamed of. Imagine doing something yenye unaweza fanya na simu hivi na utume 15,000 people. And those are even rookie numbers for serious content creators. So the point that I'm trying to make is that we must try to think about how much more that we can do over and above our books. Our books are essential and people must read. And I want to challenge people over here who are not reading, tafadhali. Get yourself a small book, Utter Steps to Christ, yeah? It's not very difficult to read. So this I've already talked about, the growth that we've experienced. And of course, Mrs. White says the press is a powerful instrumentality. And we've seen it with exponential growth. Now imagine with those rudimentary tools that they had, how much today the Adventist Church boasts about 25 to 30 million people. Imagine with those tools that they had, if they could have the tools that we have today, how much farther would they go? This is Evangelism, page 69 and 70. When I think of the cities in which so little work has been done, in which there are so many thousands to be warned of the soon coming of the Savior, I feel an intensity of desire to see men and women going forth to the work in the power of the Spirit filled with Christ's love for perishing souls. My mind is deeply stirred. In every city there is work to be done. Laborers are to go into our large cities and hold camp meetings. In these meetings, the very best talent is to be employed, that the truth may be proclaimed with power. Men of varied gifts are to be brought in. Now, this is the most important part. New methods must be introduced. Hello? This church don't say amen. Okay, so no problem. New methods must be introduced. God's people must awake to the necessities of the time in which they are living. God has men who he will call into his service, men who will carry not forward the work in a lifeless way in which it has been carried forward in the past. This old woman was writing in, I don't know what year this book was published, that new methods must be introduced. We cannot bring a 19th century Adventism to the 21st century. That's what I'm saying. We must adapt and adapt to the times in which we're living in so that we can reach people where they are. If I told you that there is some delicious food in, what's this room on this other side where sometimes you have your service? Main hall. If I told you there was some delicious food in the main hall, would you come and sit here? Would you come and sit here so that you can eat the delicious food in the hall? Atia happened yo tumezoea, si atuendi kukaa huko. Is that what you're going to do? So why are we not going to look for people where they are? Why are we sitting where we are used to, doing what we have been doing for 200 years and being surprised that we are not making any progress? Hello? If we ourselves are not reading these books, how are those other people going to read it? We cannot be, I like what the preacher said in the morning, we cannot be doing these things as checklist items. Oh, I've shared 50 books over the past 1 year. Well done, congratulations. You can have your cookie. But how many of those 50 books have actually converted? Especially because many times we don't have a personal touch. Now, check this out, yeah? Christ's method alone will give true success, yeah? We know that statement. We must have a living connection with people. It's all about connecting with people at an individual, personal level. I cannot be friends with you from a distance. But yeah, you're my friend. That's not how it works. So for sure, the most effective way of sharing the gospel is through personal touch. And I think it was also shared during the prayer that the best sermon we can preach is our own lives. The best book that anyone will ever read, I like this statement, you are the only Bible that someone will ever read. Some people have never gone to church, but they will look at your life and they'll say, okay, you know what, maybe this Christianity, there's something to it. However, if we are going to go above and beyond, then we must speak something that is effective. That's all I'm saying. That if we are going to meet people where they are, then we must also speak their language. Connect with them at the level in which they want us to connect with them. And that's why Mrs. White is saying new methods, and I took the trouble to put that in bold and underline, must be introduced. So every other time we need to ask ourselves, how can we reinvent? Remember, we are not repackaging the gospel. We don't want to fall into the trap of the evangelicals of saying, let's preach to people what they want to hear. No. That's not what I'm saying here. What we're saying is, let us package our message in a way that people will find it familiar. And that's why Jesus spoke in parables. He spoke to people using experiences that they could relate to on a daily basis. Fishing, farming, traveling. He even used characters that they were very familiar with. He talked about Samaritans. He used the language that they could best understand. And I like what someone said. If you read the gospel, Jesus did not spend most of his time in the synagogue. He spent it in the field, at the lake. He went to the people where they were. And we know why this is important. You can write this text for your own reading. Writing is very, very immutable to a certain extent, I can say. Of course, we know there's a time when there were no Bibles, but we know that things that are written are easier to remember. Even you yourself, when you write down notes, especially if you do it right, it's easier to remember than if you just sit and listen to the lecturer or the professor. So we know, for instance, in Exodus chapter 34, verse 7, God told Moses, write down these words, for in accordance with these words, I have made a covenant with you and Israel. So when the covenant is written down, people are more likely to remember. Okay? Now we'll do a study in the afternoon and I'll show you how God has changed his way of communicating with us from the time of the creation of the world until now. That's a study that I will interest you if you wish to come in the afternoon. Isaiah chapter 30 verse 8. Now go write it on a tablet before them and inscribe it on a scroll that it may serve in the time to come as a witness forever. So it's an eternal written testimony. Romans chapter 10 verse 14. I'm sure this one we are very familiar with. How will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how will they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? That's the rest of that text. But the bottom line is this. People will only know if they have seen. And we live in an age where everyone wants visibility. Everyone wants to be seen. Even the people say, oh, me, I don't use social media. At some level, everyone wants to be noticed. And sadly enough, the people who get noticed the most get noticed for all the wrong reasons. Hello? I thought that was a very innocuous statement. But the people get noticed the most get noticed for all the wrong reasons. Now in Daniel chapter 12 verse 4, God told Daniel, towards the time of the end, knowledge shall increase. Now we know that this means the knowledge of prophetic understanding, because God told Daniel, seal the book, it is until the latter days. But I feel, and I am very, very, very much convinced in my heart of hearts, that there is nothing special about us and our time that has enabled us to experience this explosion of scientific knowledge. People in the past could have done that. The only reason why God has opened up the world as it is today is so that you and I can preach. The Bible says what in Matthew chapter 14? This gospel of the kingdom, chapter 24, this gospel of the kingdom shall go out into all the world as a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. This means that as secular as the world is, as godless as society is, as indifferent as people are to the word of God, those celebrities, those sportsmen, those athletes, one day, if it hasn't already happened, they will come face to face with the truth of God's word. And how is that going to happen? If you and I take advantage of these tools, these tools have not been made for entertainment and for, oh, going to Mars. No, 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 no. God has given us these tools so that we can bring his word to the people. Many people will never read the Bible, but they'll spend 16 hours on TikTok or Instagram. Instead of seeing the trash they see over there, why don't we put for them something there that they can, that will lead them to the Savior? For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. There's something about God's word when it is spoken with power and conviction. Even the most hardened hearts will be softened. I've experienced this. I'm sure you've experienced this. I'm sure you've seen it happening. Even the people who have no regard for the word of God, when the word of God is brought to them, and sometimes it doesn't have to even to be something complicated, something impressive. No, 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 no. Just read the plain word of God for what it is. And you'll be surprised how powerful God's word is. I'm sure it has transformed your life. I'm sure it has transformed mine to a certain extent. But why keep this to ourselves? The publishing work was established by the direction of God and under his special supervision. It was designed to accomplish a specific purpose. There is no other work of so great importance. It is to be the means of bringing the truth before the people. Could I ask someone to read the book of Luke chapter 16 verse 8? Luke chapter 16 verse 8, and preferably if it's someone seated at the front so that they can have the microphone.
The unjust steward. Luke 16 verses 8, it says, "And the Lord commended the unjust steward because he had done wisely. For the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light."
This verse always embarrasses me. I'm embarrassed when I read this verse. I'm embarrassed. Ashamed of myself. Because the Bible is telling us that people who don't know God are more strategic. They're wiser than us who claim to know God. This knowledge has come from God. It's not some inventor. This knowledge has come from God. And yet the people of the world are using this better than we are. That's the sad part. They are wiser than the children of light. I see some Instagram pages that are very, very interesting, where people are promoting our principles. People are not Seventh-day Adventist Christians. They are promoting our principles. And sometimes I look at this and I'm like, why has no one ever thought of this? Because they are doing the very, very same thing. We know there is nothing in our beliefs that is extremely unique. Apart from the investigative judgment. Every other thing that we teach in some shape or another, someone else already teaches. Whether that's a seventh-day Sabbath, or you know what happens to people when they really die, and all these things that we think are peculiar to us, people out there know. So almost everything, including even our lifestyle choices. Why is it that many vegan restaurants in this town are owned by Indians? Kwani nyinyi hamwezi anzisha? Shida ni sisi hata hiyo lifestyle hata tuishi. There's a page I follow. It's called Modesty and Femininity. I will invite you to go look at it. The owner of that page is a Roman Catholic. You know the Roman Catholics? You've heard of them, yeah? We always have a lot to say about their church, sindio? This, the person who owns that page is a Roman Catholic. And I look at that page sometimes and I'm like, hey. Kwani tulikosea wapi? So we have to take advantage of the tools that we have at our disposal. That's all I'm saying. This word, at the end of the day, the word is going to be printed in people's hearts. It's about bringing Jesus to their hearts. But how it gets there is very, very, very circumstantial. You have the ability to take this Bible and read it cover to cover. But how about you take that knowledge that you've gotten from reading the Bible and then package it in a different way for someone else who doesn't have the ability like you do? And you know what they say? The best way to learn is to teach. Sasa pale I'll not be able to complete my presentation with the time that I've been given. And as I'm preaching this, ladies and gentlemen, I always say, I am preaching to myself first, just as much as I'm preaching. Don't look at me and say, hey, William, not to judge. Na yeye. No, I'm not any better. That's all I'm saying. So we have to create a framework for digital witness where we pray and plan. We plan when we're doing other things. We plan when we're going for a trip. We plan when we're doing an exam. We plan when we're going to town. We plan when we're coming to church. Why not be intentional enough to plan how to share this? Why not find things that are relevant? Speak the language of the people. Connect to them where they are. Look, I have nothing against speaking Victorian English. It's fine. There are some people who like speaking a certain type of way. But for heaven's sake, how are you going to speak Victorian English to people who cannot even speak proper normal English? Are they going to understand? Wataelewa? I know sometimes I go to churches where they speak in Kiswahili and I have a hard time speaking in Kiswahili because I come from Homa Bay. But when I have a chance, ata ile Kiswahili mbaya najua, nitazungumza kwa sababu there is no way that you're going to connect with people if you cannot speak their language. And this goes beyond just speaking their language, as it were. This goes to understanding their circumstances, connecting with them, finding out what do these people like. What is it that is interesting to them? And then packaging God's word and presenting it that way. But this also applies digitally. We create a lot of tone-deaf content that who are we targeting? Sometimes I ask, who are you targeting with this? Sometimes I see certain things and I watch and I'm like, who are we really targeting? So we must also know where we are going to reach people, the target audience, who we are hoping to connect with. I'll skip this slide. I'll talk about it in the afternoon. But I want to complete by talking about something that is rather interesting. And that's the delicate balance between the Bible and the spirit of prophecy. How many of you have heard the story of Ryan Day? By a show of hands. Yeah, so there are a few people who have heard Ryan Day's story. Ryan Day used to work for 3ABN. He's an Adventist pastor. Well, was. Then he quit the church. And he quit the church because, according to the video that he released, he has a problem with Ellen G. White. He feels that we've placed Ellen G. White's writings on a pedestal. And he also has a problem with this idea of the investigative judgment. According to him, you cannot justify that from scripture. Here's what I want to say. This is a discussion that I was given this, and this is part of what I was preparing. We cannot exhaust it here. I know there are people here who have doubts about spiritual prophecy, and that's completely okay. But what I want to say is this. Those of us who don't have a problem with spiritual prophecy, we are responsible for creating this conflict. Because none of our Bible beliefs come from Ellen White. And I want to tell you here today, if you cannot explain anything that you believe in without referring to Ellen White, uninstall that app from your phone, lock those books in somewhere and do not open them again until you can explain what you believe from God's word. That's my challenge to you. If someone asks you a question and the first thing you go is to open the EGY tab on your phone, tafadhali, itoe leo, saizi, and install it from your phone now, and do not install that app again until you can explain things from God's word. I could speak to the people who have doubts, and there's time for that, but I want to speak to the ones who don't, because I think we are part of the problem. And I'll read a statement here. The testimonies of Sister White should not be carried to the front. God's word is the unerring standard. The testimonies are not to take the place of the word. Great care should be exercised by all believers to advance these questions carefully and always stop when you've said enough. Let all prove their positions from the scriptures and substantiate every point they claim as truth from the revealed word of God. If you cannot justify anything that you believe without making reference to E.G. White, you are doing something wrong, according to her. Let all prove their positions from scripture and substantiate every point as they claim as truth from the revealed word of God. I'll read another one. The Lord has sent his people much instruction, line upon line, precept upon precept. Isaiah chapter 28 verse 10. Here a little and there a little. Little heed is given to the Bible, and the Lord has given a lesser light to lead men and women to the greater light. So what I'm going to say on this, I could say so much on this because this is a topic that really interests me. I'm very, very fascinated by Ryan Day's story and I'm following it very closely. But what I want to say about this is that we must use the writings of Mrs. White the way she intended them to be used. Because if we misuse them, then we give these people an excuse. Then they say, oh, you people worship Ellen White. I've had even people who are not Adventists say that. And I'm like, you know what? I understand why they say that. We put long, long quotations, 6 paragraphs, and read word for word. You know what? Nothing wrong with that. But let not that be the justification for believing anything we're believing. We believe in Jesus and his word. And this is the unerring standard. And I'm not trying to put down spirit of prophecy. All I'm saying is that if we're going to believe anything, let it first come from God's word. I'll finish by reading Isaiah chapter 52 verse 7. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation, that saith unto Zion, thy God reigneth. Let's not stop what we've been doing. What we've been doing is okay, but let's take it a step further by learning how to connect with people the way they know best. Let's take advantage of this social media. You know, sometimes I usually say, like me, I say I don't have TikTok. I'm too old for it. But you know what? TikTok can be a good platform for some people to be reached, and you don't know who is going to watch. In my own life, I've benefited from watching 3ABN. I didn't even know what 3ABN is for the longest time, but I used to watch it, and I used to be so fascinated. So whoever it is that came up with the idea of 3ABN, whenever that was in the 80s or whatever, they did not know that it was going to reach me. Even though I was born an Adventist, I had to come to that realization by myself. So you don't know who you're going to reach. And just like those pioneers who put random pamphlets in ships and sent them to wherever, you probably never meet the person who's going to be blessed by your ministry. But do that. Do that and figure out how to minister to these people. In my church, I serve both in the publishing department, but I'm also in the communication department. And in my mind, those two are not different. They're the same thing. It's just a matter of finding places that they match. I don't even know why they have put as separate ministries, but they serve the same purpose. Because this is about bringing Jesus to people and bringing Jesus to people where they are. I've said a lot of things. I hope that your books, your pens, your laptops, your tablets will become pulpits. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you for your word. And the powerful reminder this afternoon is that the promise must be printed. Lord, there's no excuse. We will share the truth, and when we engage ourselves and when we are innovative and when we are bold and courageous, Lord, you will use us abundantly. Father, I know there are so many people here who feel like they're not good enough, I being one of them. And that's fine, because Lord, you did not come to call the righteous but sinners to repentance. Take us the way we are. Take us with our weaknesses. Take us with our lack of ideas. Take us with our laziness, Lord, and transform us into your hands that you can use us for the purpose of bringing Jesus. Help us to connect with people where they are. May we understand them. May we love them genuinely. And Lord, bless us as we prepare for your soon and for your second coming and your soon return. It is my prayer of faith in Jesus' name. Amen.